Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And again, this week we want to read verses 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." The last few weeks we have been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and thus far we've looked at love, and our love can be directed in one of two ways, towards God, towards others, and again, we should love both, and a love towards God equates with being obedient to God, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. That's what loving God means. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's what demonstrates to the Lord and to the world that we love God. It's more than just something we say, it's something that we do. But when we love others, it means that we seek their best interest. We've looked at joy, which means gladness of heart, and we saw in the Scriptures that we should be able to be happy, if I could use that word. We could be filled with joy regardless of our outward circumstances, and that's because all is well with our soul. Because we know no matter what we face here on the earth, we're going to be with the Lord one day.
Amen.
And there's, you know, hope is a very important thing.
Yeah. Right.
And without hope, boy, your life can really be a mess. And it's wonderful as believers that we have hope of eternal life, that is, being with the Lord forever. And then we looked at peace as well, which refers to a quietness or a calmness in the depths of our soul, and a calmness that nothing can disturb. And so as believers, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, or in other words, when we're controlled by the Holy Ghost, we will exhibit in our lives love, joy, peace, and this morning we're going to look at the subject of long-suffering. First, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Lord, we are grateful again to be assembled here together this morning. We're grateful that you've given us the Word of God. Lord, we're not left to drift in this world to and fro on the philosophies of men, but you have spoken to us in the Word of God, and you've given us everything that we need in this book that we might be thoroughly furnished into all good works. And so bless the Word as it goes forth this morning. Lord, help us to better understand what the Bible teaches about long-suffering. And Lord, as we seek to allow the Spirit of God to control us, might we exhibit this attribute in our own lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
One Bible teacher He explained the difference between patience and long-suffering in this way. Patience is persevering through problems, trials, tribulations, and so forth. But long-suffering is forbearing the faults and offenses of others. And that word forbearing sometimes in the Scriptures means to stop or to cease. At other times it means withholding passing judgment. So, and I highlight that because in our culture today, when we think of patience, really we're thinking about long-suffering. When we say someone, you know, exhibits a great deal of patience towards someone else, the Bible word for that is long-suffering. And again, it's not difficult to understand this word. You know, just break it up into the two words that are used to comprise it. Long-suffering. It means you suffer long with someone. Or you tolerate a lot. you tolerate a great deal. Or as that Bible teacher said, you withhold passing immediate judgment. And so I'm simply going to look at a number of scriptures that use the word long-suffering this morning and give to you some things that they teach us. There's 17 references, if I remember correctly, 17 verses that use the word long-suffering, the English word long-suffering. And so it doesn't take a great deal of time to just look and to examine each and every one of those passages. And that's what I've done. And so here are my findings on the word long-suffering. The first is, it is an attribute of God. It is an attribute of God. There are four times the word long-suffering is found in the Old Testament, and each and every time it is referencing long-suffering as an attribute of God. For instance, in Exodus 34:6, and this is when Moses is on Mount Sinai with the Lord, it says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" You'll notice there's lots of characteristics of God given to us in that passage. He's merciful and He's gracious. And again, when we think of God and who He is, that's two of the things that immediately come to our minds. Gracious and merciful. It also says that He's abundant in goodness. He's good. If you were going to define good, you could just say God. Because everything He does is good. And right and just and equal. And of course, He's truth. But among these characteristics, it includes long-suffering. God is long-suffering. Numbers 14:18 says, "For the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." Again, a number of things are said about God, and one of the things that are said is that He's long-suffering. In one of David's songs of prayer, he says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Amen. And Jeremiah also references the long-suffering of God in the book that bears his name. Probably not surprising that every reference in the Old Testament to the word long-suffering speaks of God. The Lord really is the perfect example for each and every one of us of what we should be, of how we should think, of how we should behave. And of course, when I get to the end of the message, I'm going to explain that understanding what long-suffering is and that God is long-suffering demonstrates to us that we too should be long-suffering. But everything we understand about long-suffering and everything that we should be in regards to long-suffering stems from the fact that God is long-suffering. He puts up with an awful lot. He postpones His judgment an awful lot. Matter of fact, there's three New Testament passages that speak of the long-suffering of God. And in these passages, it talks about three events that take place that demonstrate the great long-suffering of God. For instance, in 1 Peter 3:20, this is what it says, speaking of the Lord, "which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." God's actions during the time of Noah demonstrate His great long-suffering. You recall how God characterized that particular age? I mean, men were wicked and violent. They didn't like to retain God in their thoughts in Noah's day. And so God says, Noah, I'm going to judge the earth. I'm going to destroy it. Destroy everybody but you and your family, so I want you to build an ark. And Noah didn't have an army of men to help him in the construction of that ark. He only had 3 sons. And the ark was, you know, of considerable size. Therefore, and again, they didn't have electric saws, electric screwdrivers. It was going to take him a good while to build that ark, and it took him over 100 years to build the ark. And the Bible says that during that entire time, God was being long-suffering. That's what it said. When once the long-suffering of God waited, I wonder how many murders were committed there during Noah's day. There was 1, there was 2, 3. There, look, murder after murder, rape, robbery, cursing, blasphemy, fornication, drunkenness, going on and on and on and on and on. And what did God do immediately? He didn't do anything. He had Noah prepare an ark. And every day, the people in that area could look and see that ark and the progress that was being made, realizing that something was going to happen. Judgment day was going to come. But they never changed their behavior. They never changed their conduct. They just kept doing the same thing. And God waited. And he waited and he waited when they justly should have been punished immediately for their sins. But God didn't do that because he's long-suffering. By the way, we can learn something from that incident. We know judgment day is coming, don't we? Our lives aren't going to be 100 years, most likely. We probably won't live that long. But we know because of what the Scriptures teach that there's a judgment day that's coming. And if we just wait and we put off till tomorrow getting right with God and we put it off and we put it off and we put it off, you know what? We'll be just like the inhabitants that were alive during Noah's day, and judgment day will come and it will take us completely off guard. So when God deals with you about something, take action immediately. Don't wait. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Not only does the flood demonstrate the great long-suffering of God, but so does Christ's second coming. Amen. He told His disciples that He was going to come back in like manner. Just as they saw Him ascend up into heaven, He was going to descend. He was going to come back. And the book of the Revelation testifies that He's coming soon. That the day's at hand. This is a part of God's prophetic scheme, but He's not yet come. And it's been 2,000 years. And the verse tells us why. He's being long-suffering. Because there are still souls out there who are alive, who are going to be saved. And He's waiting for them to be saved. You know, I've heard a lot of preachers talk about Christ coming, the rapture in particular. And they make the statement, as soon as that last soul is saved, then Jesus will come and rapture the church. And they give me the impression, you know, that it's, When that last soul is saved, and God knows maybe that's the last soul that's ever going to be saved on the earth, and that's when Jesus will come. And I don't know if it's going to work out that way or not. But it would be just like the Lord to wait until every possible soul is saved. Of course, there will be people who are saved during the tribulation period, people who have not heard the gospel and rejected it. So there'll still be opportunity then, but not for the people who had heard the gospel and understood it and rejected it. There'll be no second chances for those people. But again, the second coming of Christ demonstrates to us that God is long-suffering. Think about how much He's putting up with today. You think America is wicked, the rest of the world, for the most part, is worse. You look at Europe, for instance. It's just wicked. It's fleshly. It's carnal. They were talking at work on Friday about a TV show, and this was a TV show that was on a long time ago. And it's one that I remember as a kid because it was on late at night. I think it came on after 10 o'clock. And it was as immoral of a show as you can imagine, especially at least for that time. And it was a show that was produced in England. England, from what I read and such, is filled with billboards and posters and advertisements of people who are completely or almost naked. It's just everywhere. I mean, the world is a wicked place. Think about how many awful things take place that we don't know about. How many children are abused and molested and things like that. And people sometimes wonder, why does God allow this to go on? Because we wouldn't. Well, that's because we're not nearly as long-suffering as God. Now, as a society, I think we should punish evildoers immediately when we're made aware of it. But understand, God is very long-suffering. Paul is an example of God's long-suffering. In 1 Timothy 1:16, he said, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Paul said God was long-suffering to me on purpose to set a pattern, to demonstrate how long-suffering God is. Because if you look at the actions of Saul of Tarsus, he was killing Christians. He was imprisoning them. He was doing everything he could to stop the spread of the gospel. And if anyone deserved to be punished and to be judged, he was the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus before he was the Apostle Paul. But God didn't judge him. God didn't strike him with lightning. Instead, God brought conviction to his heart. And he would ultimately repent of his sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we say anybody can be saved. But sometimes in the flesh we look at certain individuals and we think, man, they are so entangled in sin and rebellion, they're never going to get right. God should just take them now. But he doesn't. And he does it because he's long-suffering.
Yes.
He puts up with a lot. But you know, God doesn't just put up with a lot from people outside of the church, outside of these four walls. He puts up with an awful lot from you and I. He does. Sometimes we're not always as aware of our sins as we should be. But you know, the closer you get to God, the more you know of Him, the more aware you become of your own sinfulness and how wicked and wretched and unfaithful you really are. If we think we're all right and we're doing pretty good, usually it's because we lack an understanding of what the Scriptures teach. Many times it's because we really don't know what sin is. I mean, we know murder, and we know, you know, robbery, and we know rape, but we're not guilty of any of those things, so we're doing all right. But no, we're filled with selfishness, we're filled with pride, we're filled with anger and malice. We lack joy, we lack peace. Our minds wander towards things that are of no value or profit. All those things are sinful. God puts up with a lot from us. The older we get, probably the more we should realize that if we maintain our walk with the Lord. God is long-suffering. You know, sometimes, here's my second conclusion regarding long-suffering. God's long-suffering is despised by men. In Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says this, "Or despisest thou?" It's a question to the self-righteous, Jews. "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" He says, do you despise the long-suffering of God? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, sometimes people do despise the long-suffering of God. Matter of fact, there are biblical examples of it. Think about Jonah. Did he despise the long-suffering of God? Absolutely he did. He knew that the Ninevites were wicked. He knew the law of God. He knew that they weren't walking in the law of God. And he wanted them judged. And when God refused to judge them, he was upset. And if we're not careful, that's the kind of attitude we will exhibit towards lost people and towards wicked people. Not realizing that God would rather us extend long-suffering. How about the prodigal's brother? Do you remember his attitude? Here, you know, we look at him and we think, oh, he's the faithful son. I know a big name preacher one time preached a whole message on how the prodigal's brother didn't get all the attention he deserved, which was a complete misunderstanding of the account. But I could see the point. Because that prodigal's brother, he stayed home. He worked in the fields. He never ran off with daddy's money and wasted it. But his heart was just as wrong with God as the prodigal's. Because that prodigal came home and daddy began to celebrate, and here the brother comes from the field, and what in the world is all this? Dad's killed the fatted calf, invited everybody over for this huge celebration, giving him a robe and a ring, and what do I have? He despised the long-suffering of his father. And he said, well, I'd never act that way. You sure about that?
Yeah.
What if you began to witness God performing a great revival in China? And all the communist leaders are getting saved, and their country's being blessed, and they become the superpower in the world, and America's role diminishes. Would we be happy about it? What if one of those Muslim countries begins to experience a great revival? And blessings that we're not experiencing here in America. Would we despise that? Some people would. Maybe there's some wicked sinner that you know of. What if they came to this church and they walked the aisle and they got saved and they began serving the Lord and experiencing God's blessings? Would you become bitter and envious? The prodigal's brother should have been celebrating. Shouldn't he have? If his heart was truly right with God, he should have been celebrating that his younger brother returned home.
Amen.
And got his heart right with God. Yes, see, some people despise the long-suffering of God. They want God to judge, and they want Him to judge right now. But that's not God's attitude. He's long-suffering. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, God's long-suffering is even extended to those who will be eternally lost. In Romans 9, let me start reading in verse 19. It says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" And again, understanding the context, you know, God raised one up, you know, to show his wrath. And therefore some would say, well, if that's why you raised them up, then why do you judge them for their behavior? Well, they're still responsible for their behavior. It says, "Nay," in verse 20, "but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of that same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God willing," this is our verse, "to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" And this is precisely what God did to Pharaoh in Egypt. He was very long-suffering before he ever judged Egypt in a permanent manner. Because he sent a plague, a small plague, I think we could say, another small plague, another small plague, giving Pharaoh and the people of Egypt time to repent. But they were extended God's long-suffering until finally He judged them with the plague of the firstborn, where everyone's firstborn child died. You know, if you're here and you're lost, God continues to be long-suffering with you. He's putting up with your rejection of Him. But He won't do that forever. Because when your days on this earth run out, so does His long-suffering. And then we're judged. But lastly, one final conclusion about long-suffering, and that is that long-suffering should be an attribute of ours. We are to be transformed into the image of Christ, correct? Brother Kaiser, Pastor Kaiser, made a statement at the youth rally, and I believe it's Romans chapter 8. Might be wrong about that. But we are predestined to be conformed to His image.
Amen.
Predestined, predetermined, preordained. It's been preordained, it's been predetermined that every child of God be transformed into the image, that we become just like Jesus.
Yes.
And when He made that statement, it really hit me. Because that will happen to every single child of God.
Amen.
God has taken this life to make us more and more and more like Jesus. Now, we'll never become completely like Him in this life, but when we die and we're translated and we're taken into heaven, we're given a glorious body, a body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old flesh will drop off. We'll have it no more.
That's right.
It won't control us. It won't tempt us. But we'll live in harmony with God. We'll be long-suffering and full of compassion and mercy and grace. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, "Charity suffereth long." It kind of mixes up the two words there. It's defining charity or love for us. How does love behave? It's long-suffering. You know, often when I think about how we should treat one another as believers, as children of God, as fellow men, I think about the relationship that family members have with one another. You know, I perhaps extend more long-suffering to my children than any other person on the face of the earth. I mean, they're not perfect. Far, far, far from it. Less perfect than adults, right? Because they're young, they're foolish, they're carnal, they lack wisdom, they lack knowledge, they lack experience of walking with God. And so one of them acts mean, do I kick him out the door and say, get out of here? Don't come back. No. Matter of fact, I find myself exhibiting greater long-suffering in my old age than my young age. That's why the kids think Thaddeus is going to be spoiled or something. You know, Brother Dave, he was talking too how he looked, and I don't know if it's true that he has gray hair, but he said he looked in the mirror this morning and had more gray hair than he had in the past. I think it was more an analogy. You know, gray hair, you get wisdom, and life tends to teach you things. Sometimes I often wonder to myself, am I getting soft because I'm not as close to the Lord as I used to be? Or is this maturity? And I really struggle, you know, which that is. I hope it's maturity. And it could be a combination of the two. I don't know, but I'm on guard for that, you know. I don't want to become soft, you know, just because I'm becoming comfortable with sin. But if the Lord is teaching me some things, then praise His name, He's teaching me. But with some of my children, I realize, I mean, because again, when you're a younger parent, and every young father that loves the Lord, I think, is this way, you're very strict, and your children will do this, and they'll behave exactly like you want them to behave regarding every circumstance. And that's the way I was.
Yeah.
And now sometimes I find myself just telling my children, look, this is not right. You better deal with it and get it right, or it's going to cause you problems. And I'll leave it at that. And maybe it's because my children are a little bit older now. I can't control their actions and behavior like I could when they were 6, 7, and 8. Now they think for themselves. And now, by the way, children, all of you have to make a decision. Daddy can't make you do the right thing, behave in the right way all of your life. There comes a time where you have to make those decisions for yourself. I'm just saying that we extend a great deal of long-suffering to our children. If you don't have children, we do that to our spouses, don't we? I mean, honestly, I've watched all of you. All of you extend a great deal of long-suffering, more so to your spouse than you do other people, because you love them. My wife, she made reference of one thing. I suffer long with her in regards. And, you know, she's not a very timely person. when she has to work, I'm trying to kick her out of the house. You need to leave. You're going to be late, you know, because I get to work 45 minutes early. And she's always like, look, I would rather be at home than work. I'm getting there at the last minute. But I'm like, you know what? If there's a possum crossing the road, you're going to be late. Because you have to slow down. And that's the way she is. She's like, nothing gets me more motivated than the last minute. Some people say they wouldn't get anything done if it wasn't for that last minute, how long it is. But it used to bother me. Of course, now we have a nice fix for it, and we live a block away. I walk to church, just come whenever you want. Used to be I'd be out in the car honking. But if you want to understand how we should be long-suffering to other people, look at how you are towards the people that you love. I hope it's all right to say this, but can you, you know, Miss Carrie, she loves baseball. But I always imagine if Brother Rick was dealing with someone other than his wife about their love for baseball, he'd chew him up one side and down the other. But because he loves his wife, he takes her to the baseball game. Not because he cares about it. but because she cares about it. But you see how that exhibits charity, and it exhibits long-suffering, and the type of long-suffering that we give towards the people that we love, and we're supposed to love everybody.
Amen.
And so we should extend that same long-suffering to them. Put up with things from them. Now, I realize, as well as you do, that there are times when we, you know, biblically have to expose sin. We have to judge sin. We have to confront sin. There are times we have to do that. But if we're to be biblical, there are times when we have to overlook it. There are times when we have to postpone passing judgment upon it. Because charity suffereth long.
That's good.
Ephesians 4:2 says that with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, we are to forbear one another in love. And again, there's that word forbear. We're to withhold passing judgment. I mean, there are times we are supposed to do that. I can't tell you how many times people I work with, people I'm around, they do this, they do that, and I know it's wrong, but you know what? I don't point it out to them every single time. That would take a great deal of energy. Of course, I wait for that one opportunity. Or maybe I could use that wrongdoing to demonstrate to them that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. By the way, that at first, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, it's telling us to make for peace in the local assembly. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to exhibit long-suffering.
Yes.
We've been talking about church discipline in our Sunday school class. You can imagine if we decided to discipline every member for every wrongdoing, you know, we wouldn't have any members very long. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." We're supposed to be long-suffering. Why? Because God is. By the way, I guess I have one other point in regards to long-suffering. It's a complement to preaching. 1 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." Again, one of these other things that kind of has changed about me, because 10-15 years ago I'd preach and I would expect everybody to act on that preaching and get it right now. Get to the altar and get it right and let's move on. But now I know it doesn't work that way most of the time. But it doesn't mean the preaching's not working. It means as a preacher, I get up, I preach the word, you hear it, and maybe that word long-suffering means now I give it time to work in your life and produce what God intends for it to produce. Preach the word with all long-suffering and doctrine. I hope looking at some of these passages will help us this morning to understand what long-suffering is. And again, if we're not suffering long with people, we are not filled with the Spirit of God. If we're short with people, if we lose our temper with people, if we get mad at them for every inconsistency and wrongdoing that we see in their life, we're not filled with the Spirit of God. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. God is long-suffering, and He wants us to be long-suffering as well. Let's pray. Lord, bless the Word as it's went forth this morning, and I pray that You'd help us to understand not only what this word long-suffering means, but Lord, might You help us to exhibit it in our own lives and to understand when we should and to what extent we should exhibit long-suffering to people. Might we learn to love not just one another, not just those that are a part of this assembly, But might we learn to love those on the outside, and Lord, might we demonstrate our love for them by being long-suffering, and might we extend mercy to the same degree that You have extended mercy to us. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that's not saved, one that You're still being long-suffering with, might they call upon Jesus and ask Him to save them from their sins today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 303, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. 303.